Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see my family again. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Well, after many months of our study together of this epistle, we are drawing towards the end. And we need to remember that the great theme of this letter is to inform us and to remind us that as Christians, we have fellowship with God and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that we share in the very life of God. We are born again. A new birth has taken place in us. And the very life of God is now a part of who we are. We also share victory in Jesus Christ. He overcame all the temptations of the world that pull us away from God. And through God, he overcame the great enemy of death. Jesus Christ now lives forever as a glorified human being, and through Christ, we too will have a share in everlasting life and glory in the age to come. The Apostle John wants us to know these things and to be assured of them so that our joy may be full. Therefore, the Apostle gives us three ways to maintain our fellowship and our joy. Number one, he says we are to obey God's word and keep his commandments. Number two, we are to love one another in both word and deed. And third, we're supposed to believe and preserve and proclaim the truth about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin chapter 5, John brings together all three of these signs of authentic Christianity. And he begins with our new life in Jesus Christ. So let's begin in verse 1. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So let me ask a question. What makes you a Christian? It's not being part of a church, though you should be a part of a church if you are a believer. It's not being good or kind, although if you are a Christian, you should be good or kind. You are a Christian because you believed what God has said concerning his son, Jesus Christ. You believe that Christ died to take away your sins, and you believe that God raised up the man, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And the very moment that you believe that, the most wonderful miracle in the world takes place. You are born of God. That little preposition of, born of God, is so very, very important. The Greek word is ek, E-K, and it means out from the very center of something. So if I were to diagram what ek means, I would draw a big circle, that would be God, and then I would draw a smaller circle, that would be you. And then I would put a dot right in the middle of the big circle, God, and draw a line from that dot through the circle, outside of the circle, and all the way into you. In other words, what was in God is now in you. Isn't that amazing? Born of God. To be born of God is to receive within you the very life of God. And this is absolutely astounding because when God created the universe, the galaxies and the stars and the planets, he did not impart anything of him to it. But when the greatest miracle in the world takes place, when you are born again, the very nature of God is now a part of who you are. Peter says, we have become, through the precious promises of God's word, partakers of the divine nature. Being born of God, you are entirely unlike what you were before you were saved. The Apostle Paul calls us a new creation in Christ. Life can now take on a new quality about it. And that new quality, the essence of that new quality of life is love. Love. Look at verse 1 again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, God, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So being born of God means that we are now children of God. God is our Father. We're all in the family of God. And if we love our Father, who has given us new life, then we will also love our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Here is something absolutely wonderful to think about. We're not only born again to love, but we are born again into the family of God to be loved. To be loved. Psalm 68 in verse 6 says that God sets the solitary in families. And you know, sometimes out in the world, it can feel like you're just all alone. Sometimes, even though you might have a lot of people around you or a lot of your friends, there's just this emptiness in the depth of who you are. But it's here in the family of God where you should feel the most loved, the most accepted, the most cherished, the most cared for, the most loved. And that love that's supposed to be in the family of God is then supposed to spill over into our homes and into our families. And then it's supposed to spill over out into the world. God poured his love into us through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. The word poured, that's from Romans 5, the word poured is really unique in the Greek. It's like if I had a glass here and I was pouring water into the glass, it doesn't stop. It just overflows. I think it's so wonderful that the Word of God tells us if we love the Father who begat us, we'll love one another. And the wonderful thing is not only that we can love you, but you can love me. I like being liked. I like being loved. It's a precious thing. But now let me say this. Love is not always sweetness and flowers. Sometimes love must do things that are very unpleasant. Sometimes you've got to say some things or do some things to people that is going to make them upset, going to make them angry or sorrowful, but you know in your heart it's the most loving thing to do. Let me give you an example. Rich man once came to Jesus and asked how he could gain everlasting life. And Jesus answered him and said, well, you know the commandments. And the man said, well, I've kept these commandments from my youth. And Jesus Christ, wanting to get to the real heart of the matter, said, well, then sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up the cross and come follow me. And it says in Scripture that Jesus Christ said that because he loved the man, but it then says that the man turned around and walked away sorrowful. What was his real desire in life? Money, not everlasting life. Love sometimes has to do those things that are tough, that are unpleasant, but that are needful. We don't really love someone until we're ready to tell them the truth. Let's look at 1 John again, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So here is how we truly know if we love one another, if we love God and we keep his commandments. Faith, love, and obedience are inextricably linked together in the Christian life. Our love to God and our love towards one another are commandments of God. There are other New Testament commandments, of course. The Word of God tells us to put off the old man, to put off anger, wrath, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. But John's concerned here about love, loving one another. Our obedience to God must be from the heart, not just external. And when we do it from the heart, then God's Word is not a burden to us. You see, to the unbeliever, God's commandments are like a ball and a chain. They want to get rid of God's commandments as fast as they can. But for the believer, God's commandments should be a delight. We should want to do God's word with our whole heart and our whole soul. In Psalm 40, David sang, I delight to do your will, O God. Now think of the Old Testament law with all of its regulations. And David says, I delight to do your law. In Psalm 119, the psalmist sang, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And then a little later on, the author of Psalm 119 makes this stunning, stunning statement. He says, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. What does that mean? That means that the most difficult circumstances of life can be gotten through when you delight to do God's word. When you're on a steady course doing the will of God, you can get through the toughest times in relationships, in finances, with health, with anything. Continue to do the will of God, for his commandments are not burdensome. For the believer, they're a joy. Why? Why? Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Notice that little word for, the preposition for. Like the word of, it's extremely important. That word explains why loving God and keeping his commandments is not a burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's why the commandments are not burdensome. We are able to love God and to love others and obey his will because we have a new nature. The new nature for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That new nature within us desires to do God's law. That nature within us desires to keep God's commandments. That new nature wants to love. When God promised the new covenant in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, here's what he said. He said, quote, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So there is this new heart within us that pumps, boom, 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 the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. That's the first punch against the world. The second punch against the world, the knockout punch, is our faith. Look at verse 4 again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Consider what we are up against in the world. Think of all the moral pressures we face in our world today. Think of the ideals and attitudes and standards of our godless society that every day pressures us and wants to manipulate us to think like it thinks and to live like it lives. There is so much pressure on us to conform to the way the world lives and thinks. We overcome it by the Spirit of God and by faith. Faith is that knockout punch against the world. Turn to Hebrews 11. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The world that Noah lived in when he took out his little carpentry tools and started building his boat, the world had never seen rain, much less a flood. Can you imagine the ridicule Noah faced? For 120 years he built that ark. All the laughter, all the scorn, all the name-calling, all the jesting. How did Noah overcome the world? By faith. By faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Again, think of all the insecurities of moving to a new country, a new land that you know nothing about. How did Abraham survive? Faith. God had told Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. He was childless. But Abraham believed, and Sarah believed. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses overcame Pharaoh and all the power and treasures of Egypt by setting his heart on something bigger than Egypt. You don't overcome the world by straining and fighting against the world. You overcome the world by setting the affections of your heart on something and someone so much bigger, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We overcome the world by faith. And it's not the quality of your faith that's important. Remember, Jesus Christ said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, it's not the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. Remember when God had Moses part the Red Sea, put his staff in the Red Sea, and the walls, the waters went up like a wall? I bet you there were people in Israel going through the Red Sea like this. Holy cow, man, our God's a great God. Look at that. That's terrific. And I bet you there were people going through the Red Sea going, ooh, did I feel a drop of water? But everybody, what? Got through. It's not the quality of your faith, it's the object of your faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are born of God, and we are united to Jesus Christ, and we share his victory. In Christ, we have an indestructible hope of everlasting life and glory in the age to come when God establishes his kingdom on a renewed earth. Why would I cave into the seductions of the world? Why would I allow myself to be deceived into buying into all that is passing away? If you had money to put into an investment, and there were two companies, and one was just blockbusters right now, just doing great, but you knew in the future that that company would go bankrupt, and then on the other side, there's a company that's not doing real good right now, but you knew in the end it was going to have mega bucks, where would you invest your money? Where are you investing your life? The victory is ours in Christ, not in the world. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 to close. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? By faith. So walk in him by faith, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are complete in him. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word this morning, so grateful that every day we can read your word and hide it within our hearts. So grateful that, Father, you've enabled us by the new birth to delight in your word, to find joy in it. And so even in this world, Father, our joy can be full. We praise you and give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.